Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we get to this week where we have the story of John the Baptist and Advent, I often think about this famous line from the movie Home Alone. Anybody want to guess what it is? Merry Christmas, you filthy animal. Do you remember that? Our gospel reading today also begins with an insult. In the midst of decorating our tree, wrapping presents, we hear John's greeting to his religious kin, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath." Merry Christmas, everybody. John is sort of the polar plunge of the Advent season. Jesus is John's cousin. And our reading from today's gospel takes us many years from when Mary's son and Elizabeth's son are born just a few months apart. We're nowhere near the birth narrative. There's no shepherd, no stars. Instead, in this week of Advent, we are traditionally planted here. As John announces, the way of the Lord will be a river of fire and spirit. When our family lived in Portland, Oregon, I regularly thought about the destruction that was wrought by rivers of fire. Driving through the Cascade Mountains, you would see these long strips of ash and blackened stumps that would separate sections of green forests. These were called fire breaks, and they were intentional blazes set to prevent a forest fire from raging across an entire landscape. In other places, you would see larger sections that were burnt out. And this is where forest management came in with controlled burns, where they would remove vegetation and decaying material before it became kindling for an inferno. And even with all of those preventative measures, forest fires set by as little as a cigarette tossed from a window destroyed thousands of acres of land and thousands of homes. John baptizes in water, but he announces a fire coming, a baptism of fire. And it will either come as renewal or destruction, depending upon whom the baptism rests. And Jesus reminds us that he's not pronouncing a baptism just for us. In fact, a few chapters after John the Baptist is calling people names, Jesus tells his disciples to prepare to follow him through the separation from their mothers and their fathers and their siblings. And he agonizes, "I came to bring fire to the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." Jesus will also undergo a baptism of fire, and we follow him into the flames. I come to the earth to bring fire. And we learn from John that this fire will either destroy us, or it will burn up the chaff of our lives, burn up the dead material and dense matter that threatens to consume and overwhelm. And John gives us a lot of practical examples of the sort of stuff that burns away through the baptism of the Spirit when it lands on the faithful. What then should we do? Well, open your closet. Do you have more than one coat in there? You probably don't need it. Give it to the poor. All right, now go to your pantry. Do the same thing. Even tax collectors, the parasites of ancient Israel, come to John for baptism. What should they do? Take no more than the amount assigned to you. That is going to make living off of tax collecting nearly impossible. To Roman guards, Jesus says, don't extort money. Don't threaten anyone. Make false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. Also probably a tall order. And all of this should make us squirm, because John is speaking directly into the camera and we are on the other side. The church has traditionally called Advent these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, a little Lent. We're getting a month-long slice of the season of penance and fasting that prepares for Easter and the cross. Mary Newland warns us about how we approach Christmas. She writes, "You cannot just walk into such a blaze of glory without preparation. To be ready for that sharp, sweet moment when the infant's cry cut the night, a moment's fall, the last we shall know of loneliness. You must creep to it, think about it, count the days, watch the signs, and prepare. We are creeping towards the fire of Jesus' manger." And this week, John the Baptist tells us that life with Jesus, initiated by a baptism of water and fire and spirit, it cleanses our hearts and it also cleanses our lives. This week, I was reading about a monk from the 4th century named Jerome the Greek, and he was baptized as an infant. And one day, a naysayer came to him to taunt him. He questioned the legitimacy of Jerome's baptism. "How do you know you were baptized at all?" he asked. "Perhaps your parents were secretly pagans and didn't bother to baptize you." And Jerome responded, "I know it because of the results. I know it because of the results." Because Jerome's life had changed. The baptism by fire burned the old life, and among ash and burnt stumps, where there was once vanity and wealth, the Spirit planted herself in Jerome. Jerome actually describes himself as the Spirit living in his womb. He knows he's baptized because he feels the Spirit moving and bopping around in there. "The Spirit leaps in the wombs of believers," he explains. In the Bible, this process of redemption has a word. It's called metanoia. It means getting a new heart. John calls those who come to Jesus to start new lives, to get a new heart, to let Jesus burn away all the clutter and junk in our lives, to make the soil rich for a plant that will bear much fruit. And we may find it kind of remarkable that people signed up for this. And we learn in Luke's gospel that a lot of people showed up. A crowd comes to John to be baptized, to be blasted by him into repentance, to get called names, to be called into getting a new heart. And I'm guessing that those are people who knew the power of a fresh start. I'm guessing that those are people who know the power of starting over. And perhaps you know about that too. Getting to raise your kids with the love that maybe your parents didn't show you. Leaving a painful or abusive relationship. Waking up one day and saying, "This is the first day of my sobriety." I bet a lot of us have a story about the power of starting over, of a clean slate, of a new page. I once heard about a television preacher who started his sermon by saying, "You are good. You deserve a happy life. But all these old negative naysayers, they keep dragging you down." He told the listeners to wake up each day and look in the mirror and say, "I will have a good day. I believe in me." And the preacher didn't mention God once in his sermon. Instead, the people got the power of positive thinking. John blasts away our belief in ourselves and announces that we actually have to change. We need to change our heart. We got to change our lives. But the amazing part, the good news is that we can. The path to God isn't vague or pious. It doesn't require thousands of hours of silent meditation or enlightenment. You don't have to crawl on your knees over a burning desert or memorize some secret words. John makes the way so clear. We change our relationship to our wealth and to our work and to the vulnerable in our world. That's it. That is what the water of John's baptism, the fire of Jesus, offers us. drunk cries out, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near." And if you listen carefully, you'll also be able to hear this in between. You are not the worst thing you have done. You are not the worst thing you have done. There's another way. There's another possibility. And the voice that's inside you that says, "This is it. There's no way out. You will always be like this. You're stuck with who you are." That voice is a liar. John the Baptist says, "The water is waiting. And through it, you will meet this Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, where he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire," which is so metal, right? Oh my gosh, it could just be a Black Sabbath song. The chaff, that's this like paper thin layer around the wheat seed, the part that we can eat. No one can consume that chaff. Even no animals can. It's just waste left over. It takes up a lot of space. In order to turn wheat into food, farmers separate this husk from the seed and dispose of it in a process called threshing. But here's the thing. It actually doesn't take a lot of work to separate those two. The hull of wheat seed is already loose. You just have to shake it. You just have to shake it up. To this day, in countries without industrial farming, wheat is thrown into the air, and often the chaff simply blows away in the wind. It's unsubstantial, barely hangs on. I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of time trying to keep the chaff on my life. I am out in the field with a magnifying glass and tweezers and glue, and I'm just trying to stick back onto my life all the stuff that Jesus is trying so hard to shake off and gather up and burn away. All this worthless, weightless stuff that if I just hold still, will shake away into the air. And John meets us this morning to blast into our Advent, knocking over our eggnog, breaking a couple plates along the way. And his invitation to each of us is to get caught up in this baptismal life, this life of people who've been shaken up by Jesus, because a fresh start is a gift. It's a gift. This life where we can say, "Let's figure out what went wrong and try again." That is a gift. Repentance, getting a new heart, that's the gift of Christmas. Come, Holy Spirit, shake me apart. Burn away the chaff of my life and set me free. Amen.